When Rob first asked me to do a message on stewardship, I thought, oh, good, a message about handling your finances. It's like, oh, I can do that, you know. I know a little bit about that. It's been on my heart for a long time, Tina and I's heart. A lot of that started because we're self-employed and you really have to just carefully manage your money because it comes and goes in waves. So a lot of self-employed people here. And so I started getting into this, and it became less and less about money and more about just God's provision to us in general. So that was interesting for me. And then at some point I said, Rob, this is less and less about what I really know about and more like a general pastor thing. Like a normal pastor would preach a sermon about all of your life's resources and how you manage them for God. And it's like, oh, you know, this is going to be a little challenge. It's going to stretch me a little bit. So here I am. Here I am looking for the level spot for this podium, which I'm guessing there is not one. We would have already figured that out, right? I mean, all right. So, stewardship in God's kingdom. If you could all turn with me to Matthew 25, and it'll be in verse 14 to 30. So this is the parable of the loaned money, otherwise known as the parable of the talents. And I'm going to go ahead and read through this, and then we'll pray. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained you 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So come and share your master's happiness. And then, verse 24, the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We just want to soak up your word, Lord. As Rob said, we want to hear and obey. We want to hear your word and let it sink into our hearts. So I ask you to be in control of this message. I ask you to speak. And speak through me, Lord. I pray that my words would be yours and that you would let your word ring through, Lord. Let me be a conduit for that and not get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the context. Let's talk about the context. So, back in Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him and they say, and Jesus says, hey, you see these buildings? You see this these things, I tell you the truth. He says, stone by stone, it's all going to be knocked down. And they're like, whoa, that sounds serious. And they said, well, how can we know this is about to happen? How do we know the sign of the coming of the age? And then Jesus teaches about how it's going to be when he comes back. And so the parable before the one we just read is the parable of the bridesmaids. And we've all heard this, the 10 bridesmaids who had oil in their lamps. And Jesus' point of all this is says, you need to be ready because you don't know when I'm coming back. And then the very next parable, the parable of the talents, Jesus says, he gives this parable which tells us how to be ready, which I love. I love that Jesus wouldn't just leave us hanging. He's like, you need to be ready because the point is, you don't know. I'm going to come suddenly, and here's a parable which gives you an example of some people who were ready. And so we can take a lot of heart, I think, in that and learn from it. So as stewards, we're going to talk about stewardship today. We're charged to build, to increase, and to invest in God's kingdom. And when we're born again to a new life with Christ, we're not just hangers-on. We're actually adopted into a great family. We're joint heirs with Christ, and we get to do the things Christ did. We get to build his kingdom. We get to serve him and grow his people, grow his disciples and the people he loves and the people who glorify him and spread the word. So we need to be ready. We need to do these things and invest in his kingdom. And so that today we're going to talk about that, what that means, and how we're going to do it. Because his goals and his plans are worthwhile. And so we're going to align ourselves with him. We're on the same team as him. We're just going to do his things for him. So what does it mean to be a steward? I looked this up. I was like, what would a preacher do? What would someone who knows how to preach do? They would look up some stuff. So I looked up the word steward, and it comes from the New Testament. How it's used in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word oikonomos, which is where we get our English word economy. And I thought that was pretty cool. I like that a lot because I was like, all right, this is handling money. That's something I'm interested in. Being a steward involves handling money and other valuable resources on behalf of another person, on behalf of the boss, on behalf of the guy in charge. So we're handling things. It's handling valuable things. And we're making, like for instance, with money, we're making money work for the person who owns it. Key is we don't own it ourselves. So we have the responsibility to make decisions that affect things of value. It's a management position, basically. And I know there's probably some negative connotation to that management position, but not in this case. Not in this case at all. So who are we managing our resources for? We're managing our resources for Christ. The master in this parable is portrayed as a man who has a couple key attributes. For one, the obvious one is he's extremely wealthy. He's wealthy beyond anything any of us really understands. And he's wise in the fact that he knows what to do with his wealth. It's just not, you don't really get wealthy without having a degree of wisdom with your finances. So the master is wealthy, wise, and he's powerful. This guy has servants or employees in today's vernacular. The master is, in the parable, represents Jesus. In verse 14, he tells us he's about to leave on a journey, and that represents the time from when Jesus ascended into heaven. So when he left the earth until he gets back. And that's the time span that we find ourselves in today. So he's on a journey and he'll come back. Verse 19, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. I think the key to that is the words a long time. I believe that Jesus was telling his disciples, there's a span here. There's a span of time, and we have actually experienced that. It's been a number of years since Jesus left, and they thought he was going to be right back. And we're still waiting because we read the part before this parable. He says, you won't know when it's going to be like a thief in the night. So, the master is a wealthy man. When Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples, you know, you've got fishermen, you've got the tax collector. He probably understood a little bit about money. The other guys, they're fishing. They're probably not making a lot. He used the word talent. So what is a talent? A talent, I looked this up too because that's what a preacher would do, look things up. A talent is about 16 to 20 years worth of pay for a laborer in that time. That's a whole bunch of money. He's not messing around with pennies. Jesus says the master gave this servant 5 talents. A talent is around $1 million in today's money. Figure like a laborer's wage for 20 years, $1 million. So when you see the word talent, don't think, you know, because in English, talent means, oh, that's something I can do. Like, that's my talent. I know how to, like, play the guitar. It's $1 million. It's a lot of money. So the master is very wealthy. And we know that the Lord is very wealthy because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God basically made everything, and it all exists for and by his pleasure. And so he is the master in this story. So as any master with considerable wealth would know, you don't just leave on a trip and let your money sit around in piles because it doesn't make any money. Money makes money. Resources make resources. It takes resources to do something and to build and grow, like your business or the Lord's kingdom. And so the master had the wisdom to bring his servants here. You're my top 3 guys. You know, come on in here. I want to have a meeting with you. So they come in, and the Lord's like, I'm going to go on a trip, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to get back. So, interesting detail. Here's $5 million. And the guy's got his $5 million. And he said to this guy, I'm going to give you $2 million to handle. So he slid over the 2 bags of gold or whatever it was. And the third guy, here is $1 million. And you were going to handle this for me. And then he goes on his trip. We are those trusted servants. They represent us. So let's talk about what makes a good steward before we continue in the parable. A steward has a responsibility to affect things of value on behalf of another person. So I believe there's a short list of important characteristics that they should have. Number one, a steward should have a relationship with the boss. They should know enough about the master to know what he wants them to do. We can't know his will unless we talk to him in prayer, unless we read about him in the Word. And we have to know what he wants to think. We have to know what he likes, what his desires are for his vast bags of gold. He's got a lot of valuables, and we need to be in enough of a relationship with him to know what he wants to do. So the two good servants clearly knew in this parable, okay, he's not just saying, here's some money, just have a party while I'm gone. They knew him enough. Now, Jesus didn't say that the master had a meeting and like gave him like a slid over like a 3-point financial plan, but they knew him. They had to know him to know what he wanted to do with his vast wealth. So, and the second thing I would say, by example here, the first two servants had to have obedience. So they had to know the master and they had to obey the master. They followed his commands, just as we would follow Christ's commands. Two servants understood his desire, the master's desire, to put his money to work. Literally, and to turn a profit with the master's money. The third servant, of course, disobeyed and failed to return even the tiniest bit of interest, even the 1% or whatever had he put it in the bank. And so by the reward that he got, he clearly disobeyed the master. So I believe a steward also has to be faithful. It would be a sin to shirk our duties when the master is counting on us. The two servants took their master's finances and they made a profit. The third servant proved he couldn't be trusted and, of course, didn't make any profit at all. Faithfulness is important. And the fourth, I would say, I combine diligence and wisdom to double the master's resources. The good servants had to be diligent. They had to work at it repeatedly over a very long time. We don't know how long. Jesus doesn't get into those details in the parable. But there was an extended absence, and they didn't know when he'd get back. So they had to do the thing every day. They had to do it over a long period of time. So like any investment, doubling a fortune involves work, risk, and time. That's how you make money, by investing. So same scenario here. Not knowing when he returned, they wisely applied themselves. In contrast, the wicked servant, he spent a little time. He did work. He dug a hole. That's a tiny bit of work. But once he was done with his work, it freed him up to live this entire existence of laziness. Like, well, my bag's there. I got my plan. When he gets back, here's your bag. But the other servants, they had to live for the master for the whole duration. And this guy, only he lived for himself. I believe that's an important distinction. So, lazy disobedience. We don't want to be that guy. What does it look like to build God's kingdom? So, each servant in the parable possessed gifts from the master. It was their duty to show him a prophet when he returned. I believe the things of value in God's kingdom are people. It's believers, it's disciples, it's followers. Each one, the value is we're created to give glory to God. And each one gives glory to God. They worship God every day. They grow his kingdom by discipling others and its people. So I think our work, the point of our work should be to grow his kingdom in the sense that we're helping people come to Christ and know him. All right. So let me talk about what we have to invest. There's spiritual gifts, which a lot of times I think when we read this parable, we in our minds we're like, all right, what giftings do I have from on high? You know, what spiritual gift? Do I have the gift of preaching? Well, maybe not. Do I have the gift of, prophecy? Probably not that one either. But some people do. Some people have the gift of giving, teaching. We also have skills and talents, like cooking, building, parenting is a skill. Organization is a skill. Not all of us have that. We have money, obviously, to put towards God's kingdom. These are all tools. We have material possessions, like cars, houses, and lawnmowers, and things like that, chainsaws, hammers. And we also have our families. Our family is a tool to build God's kingdom. Our family, and I'll talk about that. Actually, let me talk about that right now. So our family, the Bible instructs us to raise our children to shoot them out into the world like arrows for Christ. And so that's, our family can do a lot of work for Christ. And I think as leaders, men, our job is to take this family as an instrument towards God's kingdom. But we can mow lawns. We can open doors for the gospel by mowing lawns and like coming into contact with people that we wouldn't normally come in contact to. We can fix the appliance of the widow or the orphan. Well, orphans don't own a lot of appliances maybe, but the widows do. We can use our skills to help his church, and of course we can give of our tithes and offerings. And this is a part I really liked about this parable. It's obvious that some of us have some of these talents and some of us do not. Like, you're looking at this and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. At least that's what I was thinking until a couple days ago. So why is this? Well, Jesus makes an important distinction in the parable that I love. He includes three different servants in this parable, and that this was like a common storytelling method. And so it's like we've got example, different example. So he's setting up a pattern to where we understand these are the guys we like look at. This is what we're supposed to do. All right, another example of that. And then the third example. And the first two servants were given different amounts. The first servant got $5 million to do while the guy's on his trip. He got 5 bags of gold or whatever it was. The second guy got 2 bags of gold. So in verse 15, the master gives them different amounts. Verse 15, it says, each according to his ability. This demonstrates the master is fully aware of what our abilities are. He didn't give the first guy $6 million or 2. He gave him 5. And he gave the second guy 2, not 3 or 1. The master knows and is fully aware of what our abilities are. So there's no sense. There's no sense in comparing. It's easy to do. In comparing myself to a man I know who has like way more skills in this other area, and it's like, oh, I feel like maybe I need to be more like him to really like be doing my part for Christ. There's no point in comparing myself because the master knows me and he knows what I can handle. And the master knows my friend, he knows what he can handle. And so Jesus very precisely points out that, hey, the master gave this guy according to his ability. It's no accident that the master's talents are spread unequally among his servants. Because of this, we know that the man who received 1 talent or $1 million had the ability, had he been wise and obedient, and had he known what the master's will was, to turn his $1 million into $2 million. We get the sense that Christ, that the master in the story who represents Jesus, knew this guy could handle that amount should he apply himself. He doesn't entrust us with less than we can handle, which is interesting. And if he could, I got to thinking about that, like, well, what if Jesus gave the first guy $1 million, or, you know, one talent? Well, if he's capable of handling 5, maybe he's more efficient or whatever. It would have freed him up to live a life for himself of relative laziness, in a sense. He could have breezed through it and just turned into the wrong kind of person as he lived for himself. We should be confident that Jesus knows what we can handle, and we should actually take great joy in that. What we have is precisely measured to us. The warning of that third servant is clear. We can't coast along. We can't be too afraid to fail, and we can't be too afraid to take risk. We can't be afraid of the Lord. In a sense, we should fear the Lord, as we learned about in Psalm 112 last week. But investing takes risk, and it's easy to put it in the ground and just give it right back to him. Just be like, well, I was afraid of messing up, maybe. You know, maybe I have this talent to, modern English talent to preach. It's just the one talent, preaching ability. So maybe I just don't stay safe and don't do it because it might not be that great. And that one hits home to me a little bit. I wasn't going to say no, though, because I know what the master wanted of me. So it would be a complete waste. For his failure to return a profit, Jesus said, you're off the team. The master said, get out. You're no longer part of my household. And I'm thinking back to the masters that own these landowner guys. And it was for a guy to be employed by a guy like this was a great life. They had wealth and responsibility from the master, and they lived in a great place. And then for him to be kicked out was awful. The Bible says you're going to be out. It's going to be dark, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which represents suffering, basically. So that's the warning, I think, for us. So what's the result of obedient stewardship? So I believe Jesus lays out 4 rewards as I read over this carefully. Verse 21, it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. That is a famous phrase, and that's where it comes from. And can you imagine? So the first reward is praise. The master praises the servant. The master is over the servant, but he's like, good job. And it was more than that. It was more than that. And that's what those are the words we want to hear. The master, not only did he praise him, he put him in charge of more. He gave him additional responsibility. And this isn't the bad kind of responsibility. There probably is none. But he put him in charge of more. That was a reward worth striving for. It's important to remember that. In verse 21, it says, "You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So we shouldn't view it as a burden. It's a joyful gift for being obedient. Remember, the master knew what that guy could handle. He knows that the guy that had 5 million, he turned it into 10. And he knew that guy learned something in the process. And now he can handle more. And so I love that. I love that a lot. The second servant, he gave the same reward. He gave the same reward, even though what he did for the master wasn't mathematically equal. He got the same reward. How great is that? Because he knew that guy lived up to his potential, and he did his will with obedience. The servant knew what the master wanted him to do, and he did it. And then he was rewarded for that. He got put in charge of more as well. And the third reward is a relationship. Verse 21 says, "Come and share your master's happiness." The more I read that line, the more I just like let it wash over me. Come and share in your master's happiness. That's a powerful line. That's an invitation into a closer relationship. For that to happen, you know, I believe that when the disciples were hearing this, they're probably picturing the landowner and the servants, and the landowner has a mansion. And when he got back from his trip, he invited those guys into his dining room. I think they sat together and they were joyful and they ate together and they were brought into a closer relationship. Pretty cool. That one is probably the best one, favorite. And number four, abundance. Let me read verse 29. Verse 29, here it is. "For everyone who has will be given more and will have an abundance." This is well supported in other scriptures when, you know, Jesus tells us earlier in Matthew chapter 6 to put his kingdom first and all these other things will be added unto us. He's saying, I'll take care of you if you put my kingdom first. And the first two servants, they did it. They took what God gave them and they doubled it, clearly doubled the amount. And we learned last week in Psalm 112, to fear the Lord is to love his commands. It's to love his commands. But then the list of rewards in Psalm 112 is amazing. Maybe I should go ahead and read that. I mean, because I know some of you guys weren't here. You know what? I'm going to flip back and read that. So we were talking about what is the fear of the Lord? What does it look like? What does it mean? Sorry, this is unplanned. I feel like I need to read this. Psalm 112, verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands." That's the definition of fearing the Lord. "His children will be mighty in the land." Like, your kids will be great. "The generation of the upright will be blessed." If you guys are upright, you'll be blessed. "Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, God will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice." And this totally ties in to the abundance part of the reward. And I love how it connects. I believe we serve a generous God. No one more generous. He obviously gave his life. It's the best deal going. All we have to do is say, yes, I accept that gift. Pretty cool. Abundance. So more on the abundance part. Interestingly enough, in verse 29, For everyone who has will be given more and will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And verse 30, and throw the worthless servant outside. Jesus gave the wasted talent to the guys that served him faithfully and obediently. That's interesting. I actually don't know how that would look in modern day life, but the Lord owns everything, and we can trust him to do what he wants to do to build his kingdom with all of his vast, vast resources. So abundance, praise, he gives us responsibility, put us in charge of more. He gives us a relationship, which I think should have been maybe number one. I don't know. And abundance, Jesus invites us to participate. So he does include the stern warning, and it's easy for someone like me who kind of grew up in the 80s where there was a lot of legalism. It's like, whoa, you know. But I don't think we need to obey the Lord out of fear. We need to obey the Lord because we know him and have that relationship with him, and he wants to put us in charge with more. He has a lot, and it needs taken care of, and who's going to do it? Well, that's our job. He's entrusted us with valuable things to build his kingdom, and he's entrusted us with no more and no less than we can handle. And we can trust him to know that because he knows us perfectly, inside and out. So that's what a blessing that is. We can build, increase, and invest in his kingdom with what we have. It's the right amount. Love that. So, it is still pretty warm up here. Let's talk about application, and then we can continue. So I was thinking about this. I was like, well, what's the application to this? You know, the application is not going to be, well, I got to try harder. Like, I got to work because working is going to get me into increasing these talents. And that's not the message here. And I think we got to be careful because some of us lean that direction in our thinking. I know I do. So I'm sensitive to that. But I just think we could do some simple things which will help us be more aware of these things. Take the time this week with your family to count your talents, to count the things of the valuable things, the tools which you can use to build God's kingdom, and list them out on paper. That I think that would be a good exercise. Bring the kids around and see if they can think of them first, and then help them fill out the list. Number two, let's discuss how each one of those things can be used to build God's kingdom. Some of these will be obvious. Some of these won't, and I think it'll be a good exercise to get us thinking along these lines. We're going to do this with our kids, and I can't wait to hear what they say. And then thirdly, let's try to think of one additional thing that we can do with what God's given us to build his kingdom, because that is literally why he gave it to us. So that's all I've got. So I'm going to pray, and then Bob's going to read us scripture. Oh, we're going to do worship first. All right. So let me pray. Lord God, we're so grateful that you know us, Lord. The relationship that we seek starts with you, and it starts with you knowing what we can handle and you providing what we can handle, no more, no less. So, Lord, let us be encouraged today as we think about your great kingdom and how we are a part of that. We're inside the walls of your kingdom, Lord. We're not outside. Thank you for that. Help us to purposefully think about what we have and how it can be used for you. Lord, help us to bless others with what we have. Help us to grow disciples with what we have. Lord, help us to bring more glory to you ultimately and in the end. In Jesus' name, amen.